It's good to see you guys today. I want to go ahead and jump in, and we'll just hit it running this morning. The Lord totally changed the emphasis this morning on the scripture, and we're going to do a specific deep dive in one area. I love all of the nuances and all of the beautiful storylines behind the stories in Christmas. I believe that this is probably right. We may not have it recorded in canonized scripture in the four gospels, but I believe the Spirit weaves things together. I've really enjoyed our last couple weeks in talking about facilitating a field. And just one of the many storylines of Christmas and the fields around Bethlehem. And as I told you the last 2 weeks and as we continue to develop today, I believe that the fields that were around Bethlehem, we know that the fields around Bethlehem were the fields that that Boaz owned and redeemed from Elimelech, he and Ruth. We know that David kept sheep in these same fields. He was from Bethlehem, a young man. I remember when he was king and after in the midst of and at the end of war and all of this, he longed for water from the well of Bethlehem. And he says, man, I long for that. That's home. That's roots. I love what the Helchers, I guess one of our main mantras in life, the Helchers came up with this. I think they did. That's who we saw it with. And it's fly high, build home. And I love to fly high. I love to explore the world and everything that God created out there. But home is amazing. We've been able to be home for, I guess, about the last 6 weeks. And it's been really good. Without going anywhere, and it's just super nice, and David longed for that. There's something that is significant about the roots that God gives us to plant in a place, and he tells us in Isaiah 62, he says that I will marry myself to your land, and we have to have a land that we marry ourselves to before he can marry himself to our land. And so, we see this in Bethlehem. We see David, and like I said, as he was king, he longed for the water from Bethlehem. It means house of bread. Bethlehem, Judah's house of bread and praise. And just so many different storylines. The shepherds, I believe, were watching the flocks in the same fields that David kept sheep in outside of Bethlehem. It's just, we talk about, I'm in awe of the fact, and I always say this, the thing that awes me about Christmas is that he came. You know, Scott, he came. And not just that he came, but the way he came, you know. And if we're not careful, we'll kind of hit the shallow waters on stuff that are good. There's nothing wrong with it. But the Lord, I started to meditate this week and think about things, and I'm like, okay, well, he came. Why did he come? Or how did he come? How did he come? You know, and we think about he came in humility. He came lowly. He came in a place, you know, a word that kept jumping out to me is he came in a place of vulnerability. He was very vulnerable, you know, came as a baby and all of this stuff. And I began to think about all those beautiful attributes of the Lord and how he came. You know, and we look in him coming to the shepherds in the field and was like, oh, well, he came to the, you know, to the common man, to the working man and all that. And that's not it at all. That's, you know, perhaps one aspect that we can mix in a little bit. But some of these shepherds were priestly shepherds, and their job as being the priest was to raise up the Passover lambs. And a lot of scholars believe and they know that there's one particular place, and these places outside of Bethlehem was a place that they raised these Passover lambs. And these Passover lambs had to be spotless. The story of the miracle that he came in and he told the shepherds when the angel came and appeared to them in the field, and they said, this is going to be the miracle sign that you know. He says, you're going to walk in and you're going to find a baby wrapped in strips of cloth laying in a manger, laying in a feed trough. And that's going to, you know, I'm like, okay, miracle sign. Let me, you know, give me something besides just a baby. You know, that could be third world country poverty. But that wasn't the case. He comes in and he says, speaking that to a shepherd priest, because what they would do with these Passover lambs, y'all have heard Sister Lori talk about this before. What they would do is when these spotless, these certain ewes, when they were ready to give birth, they would bring them into this area. They would give birth. They would take these lambs that were born, if they were without any type of blemish or anything like that, then they would wrap them in these cloths. And they would lay them in these in this soft hay in these troughs. And for them to come in and see Jesus, immediately it began to resonate with them that you know, the Passover lamb. And so these storylines are much bigger than just, oh, that's a cute little something that goes in with it, Matt. But it's significant. It's hugely significant in all these things. And I love all these aspects of it. I was reading something, and I'm about to get into the sermon, but I was reading something this week about Zechariah, John the Baptist's father. You remember he and Elizabeth are very much intricately involved in the Christmas story. And we know that Zechariah was ministering in the temple. They were from the Judean hill country, so they were not from Jerusalem. But he was a priest, and they would minister in the synagogues and all of that of the local village that he was from and everything. But they would be allowed to come in and minister at the temple, and it was not oh, you're coming once a month or once a week or anything like this. Many scholars say that there were up to 20,000 priests that were ministering at the time of Jesus' life. And they said that for Zechariah to be chosen in his order to come in and to get to worship at, and to minister at the temple in Jerusalem, and for him to be chosen to come into the holy place and burn incense was probably a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity for him. A once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. And we look and we read what the Bible, what the canonized scripture says about Zechariah and Elizabeth, and it talks about how they were righteous before their Lord, before the Lord, how they had lived their whole life in honor and in service and faithfulness to the Lord and his statutes and everything. Both of them, they both came from priestly lines. Elizabeth was from the line of Aaron, and they had spent their whole life serving and honoring the Lord. And all of it built up to that moment, you know, even though I just made some notes in my Bible, even though that Herod was the king, even though Caesar Augustus was on power in Rome and Rome controlled the whole Mediterranean region, in spite of negative circumstances, in spite of the fact the word says she was barren and she was very old, past the age of childbirth, they were without child, and usually when that is the case, people would think, boy, I've done something wrong and God's against me because I have no heir, I have no son, I have no child. And yet they were faithful in what God called them to do and who they knew to be. And all of that brought them to this moment. And if it was a once in a lifetime opportunity for him to burn incense in there, and then Gabriel show up and give them the declaration of your wife's going to bear a son, and he's going to be a forerunner of the Messiah, and begin to prophesy about the Messiah. And just all of these storylines that are woven together in this are not happen chance. And so I began to, you know, just do deep dives in these things during the Christmas season. I encourage you to do that. I know we've read the accounts in Matthew and Luke our whole lives. And you, boy, you know those stories, but do a deeper dive in the little parts of those stories and you'll see some beautiful stuff. There's some amazing, amazing stuff in there. And we're about to do a little deep dive this morning. We're in Luke, so y'all turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke. I'm going to be reading out of the Passion Translation. I enjoy the Passion Translation. I study out of King James. I study out of the Passion, the New Living. All of these are good. So much of the Passion, one thing I like about it is it's not just taken out of the Greek. They bring a lot out of the Aramaic, which was the language that was spoken at that time in that area. And all of these... a lot of the early texts were written in Greek, but all of these stories that were passed down from the eyewitness accounts and all of these people that were there in Jesus. And as they wrote these gospels, you know, Mark was not one of the 12 disciples of Jesus. Luke was not one of the 12 disciples of Jesus. So they're writing these things from firsthand accounts. They're getting these firsthand accounts from people that were speaking Aramaic. And so I love the fact that this is brought out of the Aramaic. It just gives a little bit of difference sometimes. Not doesn't change the who God is or what Jesus did or anything like that, but it brings out some of the Aramaic, which I like. I'm going to read verses 1 through 4, and then we're going to jump over, and we're going to go to verse 26. Just because of this one expression in here that I like, one phrase in here that I like, this is the beginning of Luke. Luke was a physician. He accompanied the Apostle Paul on some of his mission trips in the book of Acts. And obviously, as a physician, he was an educated man. But he is coming in, and God moved on him to write a gospel. At this time, he says, several eyewitness biographies have already been written. Matthew and Mark had already been written at this time. So this is the third gospel that was written. John was the last one that was written by John the Beloved. And he says, I'm writing for you, mighty lover of God, Theophilus is the Greek name, an orderly account of what Jesus accomplished and fulfilled among us. Several eyewitness biographies have already been written, using as their source material the good news preached among us by his early disciples, who were from the beginning loving servants of the living expression. Now I am passing on to you this accurate compilation of my own meticulous investigation based on numerous eyewitness interviews. It is appropriate for me to write this, for he also appeared to me. I love this. Luke comes in and he said, man, the Lord, a post-ascension. He said he appeared to me, just like he did the Apostle Paul. A post-ascension encounter that he had. He said, it is appropriate for me to write this, for he also appeared to me so that I would reassure you beyond any shadow of a doubt the reliability of all you have been taught of him. The reason I read this, the thing that I want to bring out is I absolutely love this, and as he comes in and he talks about the beginning, love who for from the beginning, loving servants of the living expression. You know, Jesus has been called the Word. He's the bread of life and all of these things. But I love it, and this is from the Aramaic, that they call him the living expression. And what God wants to reveal to us about himself, we see completely in Jesus. If you want to know what Father God looks like, look at Jesus. Don't look at what Dante wrote about hell or any of these jokers that were not even a part of this or the first century church. But he says, and we see it throughout Scripture, he says, if you want to know what the Father looks like, look at Jesus. And we grew up, and we talk about this a lot. We grew up with all of these images of who God is and who we are, and that we're, you know, that we're sinners in the hands of an angry God, you know, a famous sermon and all that stuff. But it so is not accurate as to who the Father is. We think that Adam had the ability to change the nature of the Father, Sharon, and that gives way too much strength and credence to who Adam was. In the fact that he was superior to the nature of God, that he could change God's nature. And we see God before the fall is taking walks with Adam. And the first thing that God did after Adam fell was he showed up for the walk. And we talk about that a lot. And how he desires relationship with us. We're not just snow-covered dung. I'm not snow. I was for a second, and then the blood of Jesus came in, and all of a sudden I became a son. Then all of a sudden, I received the righteousness of Christ, is what the Word says. I received it because that's the power of this. That's why we take communion, and it's here every week for us. That's why we take communion in the side room every week, because the power of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, it makes us a new creature in Him. And so we see this, and He says that He is the living expression. And so we come in and we look and I ask myself, I'm like, you know, many times through the years of my faith journey, it's like, okay, God, You could have come in any way you wanted to, and here you show up in a manger in Bethlehem. And we attribute it to meekness. We attribute it to lowliness. We attribute it to humility. We attribute it to all of these things. And those are some there's some accuracy in that, but it goes much deeper than that. And there's a reason that he did what he did. There's a reason in every part of this story that unfolds. And so I want to talk about that a little bit. Let's jump down to verses 25 and 26. All right, we're going to start in verse 26. During the 6 month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, we're skipping a lot in there. We're skipping God coming and speaking to Zechariah and that whole story. But it says, during the 6 month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, the angel Gabriel was sent from God's presence to an unmarried girl named Mary, living in Nazareth, a village in Galilee. She was engaged to a man named Joseph, a true descendant of King David. We see later on that it says that both Mary and Joseph were direct descendants of David. Both of them were. But he says he's a true descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Rejoice, beloved young woman, for the Lord is with you, and you are anointed with great favor." Mary was deeply troubled over the words of the angel and bewildered over what this may mean for her. But the angel reassured her, saying, "Do not yield to fear, Mary, for the Lord has found delight in you and has chosen to surprise you with a wonderful gift. You will become pregnant with a baby boy. You are to name him Jesus. He will be supreme and will be known as the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will enthrone him as king on the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign as king of Israel forever, and his reign will have no limit." Now, I've always made the mistake of saying that John the Baptist's prophetic declaration, when he baptized Jesus, or saw Jesus, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world." And I've said, "Boy, that's the greatest prophetic declaration that's ever been made." Gabriel jumped him on this, and Gabriel said it way before John was even born, and he began to declare who Jesus was. He said he is going to be, in these words, he said he will be supreme, and he will be known as the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will enthrone him as king on the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign as king of Israel forever, and his reign will have no limit. In verse 34, Mary said, "But how could this happen? I'm still a virgin." And Gabriel answered, "The Spirit of holiness will fall upon you, and Almighty God will spread his shadow of power over you in a cloud of glory. This is why the child born to you will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. What's more, your aged aunt Elizabeth has also become pregnant with a son. The barren was now in her 6th month. Not one promise from God is empty of power. Nothing is impossible with God." So let's stop there and let's begin to think about this and talk about this. In my notes, I'm just putting, how did he come? And I said he humbled himself to become his creation, so that he could redeem his creation. And not only the way that, not only that, but the way that he did it was phenomenal. If Jesus was just about paying a sin sacrifice, he could have come and died on the cross. If it was just paying a debt, he could have just come and died on the cross. And we said, well, he had to teach his disciples how to live so they could teach us how to live. So there had to be the three and a half years of ministry. So, you know, he could have come as a 30-year-old man. We see a huge gap from the birth of Jesus, the trip to Egypt while Herod the Great dies. And then we see this one blip that comes up when he's 12 years old and he's in the temple blowing everybody's mind. But there's not much that's said about Jesus in these age of 1 to 30. And so we look and we ask ourselves, well, why was it that he came like that? Why did he come as a baby? I know it makes it, it's a great story and all of that, and it shows humility, vulnerability, all of these things and everything. And I've, man, I have weighed those things and tossed those things, and there's truth to it. But there's something that's much bigger and much deeper than that. You get back and you look at Adam and what was lost in the garden. Adam was created with a divine nature. I wish Mark was here. Me and him had a discussion about the divine nature a couple of weeks ago and was going down this. Adam was created with a divine nature. The Word tells us that God took the dust of the earth and he formed it and shaped it into his image. It said that he breathed his breath, his essence, into Adam. And Adam became a living soul. It said that the Lord looked after he had made Adam. And when he did creation, he said it was good. When he did Adam, he's like, it's very good. It said that he was made in the image of God. So Adam was created as a divine, with a divine nature. Apart, no sin nature. Everybody agree with me on that? A divine nature, no sin nature. Okay? We know the story in the Garden of Eden and what happened in the Garden of Eden. He came in, the devil lied to Eve. In a sense, the devil lied to Adam. Adam came in and he embraced the lie. Okay? He gave place to the enemy. He gave place to the lie. He, if you will, he joined himself to the lie of deception and he went and he ate of the fruit, the forbidden fruit. So in that, he fell and immediately he had a sin nature, right? Everybody with me on Old Testament history? He received the sin nature after the fall because he came in agreement with the nature of the enemy. He came into union with the nature of the enemy. So Jesus comes in, and we say, how did Jesus come? We say Jesus came as a baby. No, Jesus did not come as a baby. Jesus came as a seed. Jesus came in as a seed, and Jesus, with his divine nature, with his holy nature, he came in and his seed. He, you know, God can manifest himself however he wants to, right? God can manifest himself however he wants to. So he comes in and he comes as a seed and he becomes one with Mary's egg. All right, so we're backing up a little bit here. We don't think about that when we think about the Christmas story. We think about baby Jesus, 8-pound baby, 8-pound, 3-ounce baby Jesus in the nativity scene, don't we? Well, what happened on this, guys, was Jesus came as a seed, and he became one with Mary's egg. Inseparable. They became one. This is what he's talking about in John 15. And so as Jesus, the seed, the expression of God, the divine, holy, perfect expression, living expression, he comes, he becomes one with Mary's egg. Everybody knows biology. That's how a baby's created, right? The seed, the egg, they come together. They become one. No separating the two. You can't divide the two. Once they become one, they become one. There's no separating that. And so what happened? Divine nature was brought back into humanity. Follow me on this? Divine nature was brought back into humanity. That's why he's called the second Adam. That's why he's called the firstborn among many brethren. That's what happens to you when you get saved, Brett House, is all of a sudden divine nature comes back into you and it takes the place of sin nature. You say, well, I don't know about that, brother. That sounds like you're trying to make us gods and all that stuff. That's trying to make us his nature so we can be one with him. That's how we become the bride of Christ. That's how we're a son of God. And it's because Jesus came in as a seed and he became one with the egg of Mary, with her egg. They come in and they produce the child. All right? And so all of a sudden, the divine nature is brought back into where it was separated in the book of Genesis. Everybody tracking with me on this? That's the significance of this, guys. It's a lot bigger than a pretty story of a little baby in a manger. This is nice. I like this. This is cool. This is a manifestation 9 months later of what happened, but the power of what really happened on Bethlehem, the power of what really happened with Mary, the power of what really happened was the incarnate, with the incarnate, is that man had the ability to get the divine nature back. Amen, brother. Say, y'all. Salah. Think on that and chew on that. Because what we do is we come in here and we quote these scriptures about how after we get saved that we have the opportunity for all of these things. That we can sit in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. That we can be one with the Lord. I and you, you and me. That's what Jesus is talking about with the disciples in John 15. I and you, you and me. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. And then he comes in and he says, and you and I will be one. And if you and I are one, then you and the Father are one. And so we come in and we're saying that we are getting the nature of Christ is what I'm talking about. Todd, I'm not saying that you're God. I'm just saying that you have the divine nature because you're his son. And if you don't have the, she's got a lot of your nature in her. Why? Because you're her father. Andrew's saying, I'm a whole lot. Nah. Alex is a good one. You see what I'm saying? For me to come in and to say that Jace doesn't have the nature of you, brother, will be denying your fatherhood in that. Right? But because he is your seed and he is your son, then he has your nature. And so we come in, and this is the power of the incarnate, Bethlehem's manger, is when God came in and became one through Jesus, the seed, became one with the egg and Mary. And so all of a sudden, divine nature was birthed. For us to say that Jesus did not have divine nature would be to deny what the cross could produce. If he was not divine nature, then there's no way that Calvary's cross could happen. If he was not divine nature, there's no way that this blood has any power. But because he is, it is all powerful. This body is all powerful. And we see that, and we don't have a problem in saying that about Jesus, but we have a problem saying that about us. Because we want to come in and we're like, yeah, but brother, I got this, and I struggle with this, and I struggle with this, and all of these things. The problem is we do the same thing that Adam did, is we come in, and we come in agreement with the enemy. How did the enemy lie to Adam about who he was? How did the enemy tempt Jesus in the wilderness when he was driven up into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit? He came to him concerning his identity. If you are the Son of God. If you are the Son of God. And he wants us to come into agreement with something that we're not. And the power of this is Jesus becoming seed so he could come in and truly redeem us. That's the power of it. Get past cute baby Jesus. Get past I'm cool that you know, or I think it's cool that the shepherds came and what they did. That was awesome. That was neat. Love the story about the other stuff. The priest, the king priest, wise men that came from the foreign countries, and most people say they came from the present day country of Iran. You know, that's a good story. They brought in myrrh and frankincense and all of these things, and they worshiped him, and that's awesome. But it goes a lot deeper than what we play it in just our nativity scene. And I want us to dive into these things and look at them and see what he really did for us. What he really did for us because of his love for us. Because of his desire for relationship with us. That's what it all comes down to, guys. He's not trying to populate heaven. He's trying to be back in relationship with us. That in turn does populate heaven, but he wants to be in relationship with us. He wants to be in relationship with you. I want to read just a few more of my notes. I was really struggling on how to communicate this morning. How did he come? He humbled himself to become his creation so that he could redeem his creation. Not only that, but the way that he did it was phenomenal. He became seed and placed himself inside Mary's womb. Divine nature became one with humanity again, second Adam. Also the firstborn among many brethren. Adam was created in divine nature. He lost this in the fall. Sin nature came because he came into agreement with the enemy. Jesus, the seed, became one with Mary's egg, and the divine nature was restored. That's why it's only found through Jesus. You don't know why our faith is exclusive? And the modern world doesn't like to hear this. They say that we are narrow-minded. You know why Buddhism doesn't work? You know why it's not the answer? You know why Muslim's not the answer? Any of these other faiths? Because only Jesus could come in and restore the divine nature. Muhammad couldn't do it. Buddha couldn't do it. None of these other gods that people worship, they couldn't do it. You can do the best that you can do through self-help and meditation and all of these things and getting at one with yourself and peace with yourself and all of that. But the power of what Jesus did is what separates him from everybody else. And that's why we can unashamedly stay. And I'm not sitting up here, you know, a lot of people, we talk about how did he come? A lot of people, we come in and it's like, I'd rather be right than anything. And I spend my life trying to prove that I'm right. That's the religious spirit, that I want to prove that I'm right and I've got to be right and all that. But we do it with a totally wrong spirit. You can be right. And if you've got the wrong spirit, that is not the nature of God. I'm more worried about having the nature of God than I am worried about being right on everything, okay? I'll go ahead and tell you, my Bibles are full of stuff, Stephanie, where I came in, and it's like, man, this is the way I saw this, and it was so clear 10 years ago, and it's like, and then this. And he says, let me show you something that's better and deeper and more true and more accurate and closer to what my heart is. And so our faith and our understanding of the scriptures is constantly evolving, but our nature has to be in line with his nature. I'd rather you be full of love and mercy and compassion than to be right on everything, Terry. I'd rather you be full of faith, have a servant's heart, than to be right on everything. And this is what this is about. It's about getting the nature of Christ. That's the reason this happened. That's the reason this happened right here. So that we don't have a cross up here. So that this could happen. As man, Jesus became as man. And so we have to look at this and we have to understand this, guys. This is huge. This is huge. That's why we don't come in and preach sin management. I grew up with sin management. And there was a list of do's and there was a list of don'ts. Jesus came in, there were 600 and something laws. It started out with the Ten Commandments. By the time Jesus came on, there were 600 and something laws that they were following. And every turn in Jesus' life, all the Pharisees and all the scribes and all these guys were coming in and saying, well, you're breaking rule number 587. Your disciples just missed it on rule number 590. And it was all about managing it. And he said, you are totally missing the heart of God. And he ripped those guys. He's like, man, you are so far from God. He said, the devil's your father. You know what he's saying? He said, you've got the wrong nature. You don't have the right nature. I came in Bethlehem's manger to birth, to rebirth divine nature into humanity. That's why I came in Bethlehem's manger. That's why I became man. I wasn't just a sacrifice. I became as man. And I walked this out for my entire life. And then I did the work on Calvary's cross. But without what took place in Luke chapter 1, verses 25 on, makes Calvary's cross of no effect. You have to have both. And without Calvary's cross, this is no effect. So I want you to understand this is a nature thing that we're talking about in you. Sin nature or divine nature. When you get saved, what happens? We come in and we think that when we get saved, it's about gaining hell and escaping heaven. Gaining heaven and escaping hell. That's what it comes down to for us. So. And it's about us being rejoined, becoming one with Christ. It's about us becoming one with the Holy Spirit. It's about us taking and getting His nature and no longer our sin nature. And, you know, when we do screw up, Jacob, and we do make mistakes, and I do, I'm not standing up here and saying I'm sinless. When I do screw up, you know what happens on that? It's when I come in agreement with the enemy and the sin nature. It's not who I am, but I come into agreement with it. And we think the redemption doesn't take place until we get in heaven and we get that new mind and new body and all that stuff. And guys, we have to realize that salvation is from the time I say yes to Jesus and I'm joined with Him and I receive His Spirit inside of me, and that's that new nature. And this facilitated that. We talked about facilitating a field the last 2 weeks. This facilitated that. So I just want you to look deeper in the manger. I want you to look deeper into that and what actually took place. Okay? Soak on that. Meditate on that. And we can talk about 50 more, you know, stories on the cool stuff around what took place on the Nativity. But I really feel like God shifted me in there in the side room this morning and said, this is what I want you to talk about this morning. I want the people to understand this is why it had to go this way. And I've never seen the emphasis on this before from the Lord. I've seen the emphasis on all the beautiful attributes. This is why I came like this, and this is why I did this, and this is why I came meek and lowly and humble. I understand riding into Jerusalem on a donkey on Palm Sunday. I understand those things. I get all of that. I get the significance of a lot of the stuff that showed up at the manger and short, you know, within 2 years later when the wise men came and all of that stuff. But He's like, this is the real reason. Mary, this is the real reason. As He came on, He became us so that we could receive His nature. The union had to take place. The second Adam had to come. And that's where it took place when He came in and He said this to Mary. He said, this is what's happening. This is what's happening. This is what's happening. And it was a gateway for everything for us. Everything for us. It gives us hope. We can look at the angelic declarations. Let me read this one to you. I like it. I'm going to bounce over a couple chapters, and I'll close with this. I'm going to be in Luke 2. I'm going to start in verse 8. That night in a field near Bethlehem, shepherds were watching over their flocks. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared in radiant splendor before them, lighting up the field with the blazing glory of God. And the shepherds were terrified. But the angel reassured them, saying, "Don't be afraid, for I have come to bring you good news, the most joyous news the world has ever heard. And it is for everyone everywhere." I like that wording. It is for everyone everywhere. "For today in Bethlehem, a rescuer was born for you. He is the Lord Yahweh, the Messiah. You will recognize Him by this miraculous sign. You will find a baby wrapped in strips of cloth and lying in the feeding trough." Then all at once in the night sky, a vast number of glorious angels appeared, the very armies of heaven, and they all praised God, singing, "Glory to God in the highest realms of heaven, for there is peace and a good hope given to the sons of men. For there is peace and a good hope given to the sons of men." And I just want to speak to this beautiful, amazing declaration. There is peace and a good hope given to the sons of men. This had nothing to do with Rome. You know why Israel mainly wanted the Messiah to come? So they'd get Rome off their back. And they could be a once proud nation again like they were under David and Solomon. They were looking, the majority were looking for that. Even the disciples, "Lord, are you going to restore your kingdom now and get Rome out of here? And you're going to come against Rome and all of this stuff?" And He's like, "Dude, I am going way deeper than that." And we come in and we're like, the good news of the gospel is to help our society. if we could get the right political environment in place, if we could get the right economic environment in place, if we could get the right social environment in place. I've been doing this for a long time, and I have seen so many parents, and they'll come to church because they want it to keep their kids out of trouble. And how about life union with Christ? Because if they're in life union with Christ, you ain't got to worry about the trouble. If we're in life union with Christ, it doesn't matter if Caesar Augustus is in Rome. It doesn't matter if Herod is in Jerusalem. It can be like Zechariah and Elizabeth, and we can live in this place. And that is what he came to bring. There is peace and a good hope given to the sons of men. That's what we have this Christmas. That's what we have every Christmas. But that's what we have in front of us right here, guys. And I want us to latch on to that and embrace that. That's the reason for our hope. That's the reason for the Hardy's hope today. The Williams hope today. Don't have answers for why that it was allowed to happen. But there's something even deeper than that. Because we can have the answers and still not have peace. We can have the answers and still not have hope. And he so desperately wants to bring these things into our life. Sharon, I'm not saying you're never going to sin again. On contrary. But I am saying you can be in life union with him. Because of the incarnate. Because what he did, because he brought in, and you do not have to be a slave to the sin nature anymore. And it doesn't have to be a constant fight to the sin nature anymore. You be as you should be, and that's in life union with him. And the fruit of that is going to be peace, hope, joy, love. All these beautiful attributes, service, all of this stuff, that's the fruit of that. But that's what we're talking about today, and that's the significance of this, guys. It's way beyond, oh, sweet baby Jesus. And I love sweet baby Jesus because that's the fruit of life union between divine seed and Mary's egg. And we're the fruit of that. If we're his children, if we're his sons, we're the fruit of that. If you're a believer, you're the fruit of that. So I want you to have another layer of thankfulness in this holiday season. Think deeper than we usually do. And what it'll do is it'll anchor in us who we are. That's always the big question and the big issue is who we are. Who we are. Who we are in him. Who we are because of him. And how we've received that. That determines our life, Linda. That determines how we do life. That determines if we have the peace and the joy that he's declaring over these shepherds out in this field. He's declaring over us today. So I want you guys to, like I said, Salah, think on that. Meditate on that. Now stand to your feet. That was kind of a weird sermon. Everything he did was to restore relationship with you. Everything he did was to restore relationship with you. To get you back into the garden. To get you back into fellowship. To get you back on the walk. And when you do that, then you know what the world will see. the living expression. They'll see the living expression. They'll see Deborah White, and they'll be like, so that's what the Father looks like. That's what His nature is. That's what His heart is. Until we're completely transformed into His image. I was made for that. You were made for that. Because we were created in His image. And we believe the lie that we're created more in Lucifer's image than we were the Father's image. And I refuse to let what happened in the garden dictate my future. Because of the cross. Because of the manger. Because of the union. And a restoration of the divine nature. That's what's before us, James. That's the hope we have. That's the hope we have. So I pray that we would just live in that and walk in that all weeks, but especially this week. Just declare His. Sorry, y'all wrestled poorly last night. Big picture, you know what? Doesn't change any of this. I don't know if you won or got spanked or what yesterday. Big picture on this. Learn from it and excel. I'm not minimizing all of that. I'm just not maximizing it either. Okay? Just know who you are in Him because of what He did and because of His heart for you. That He loves you so much. I know they love you big time, but it pales in comparison to His love for you. And you do a deep dive into that. You won't have any problem walking this thing out. I want to see you finish well. I want to see me finish well. That as this race goes on, it's not a thing of slowing. I'd hate to see me do a 100-yard dash now. I don't even know if I could do a 100-yard dash anymore. It'd be sad. It'd turn into a 40-yard dash and a 60-yard fast walk. But I want my faith to go stronger. I want my spirit race to go stronger. And man, I want us to finish well. From glory to glory, right? From glory to glory. Amen. Well, let's dismiss with a word of prayer. Remember the three families that we mentioned earlier, and just keep them on your hearts this week. And Deborah, I'm gonna ask you if you will to dismiss us in prayer, sister. Okay, wow. All right, absolutely. Go ahead and lay your step.
Thank you.